Today we are considering the necessity to prepare our hearts for receiving the sacrament of the Lord next Lord's Day. To receive it whether through observation or whether through participation. How do we prepare ourselves for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It's a serious question, given what we have seen Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that because of their lack of preparation, they would be better not to eat of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at all. And he didn't just simply say because of their lack of preparation resulting in their carelessness in respect of the taking of the supper, that it would be better for them not to eat of it at all. He said that many of you are sick, weak, and have fallen asleep, which means that there were people who had died, who were members of the fellowship in Corinth, who had died because they had taken of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a manner that was wrong. So this is not something of little import. This is something that each one of us needs to consider and consider as a matter of seriousness. Because, as I indicated, when Paul writes concerning the taking of the supper in an unworthy manner, many people take that to mean simply that I have committed a sin today or this week and that I shouldn't partake of the sacrament. And as we saw, whilst that's an aspect of preparing, that is not what it entirely means to eat and drink unworthily. To eat and drink unworthily is to take it in a way that does not understand who Jesus Christ is. To eat and drink unworthily is to take it in a way that doesn't manifest that understanding in terms of our relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can think that we understand the theology, but if it has not been manifest in the way in which we are actually living our lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, in terms of our relationship with God and with each other, then we will not be eating and drinking the blood and body of Christ in a way that is worthy. And if you do not eat and drink of the blood of Christ in a way that is worthy, you are bringing the chastisement of God upon you. For as we shall see this morning, he knows your heart. Whatever you present to those around you, Christ knows your heart. And so it is incumbent on each one of us to seriously examine ourselves. And so, in doing so, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, prevent ourselves from coming under the judgment of God. For that judgment pertains to the fact that Jesus was forsaken by his Father. That judgment pertains to the fact that he suffered from his Father and those around him. And I mean suffered from his Father in the sense that his Father allowed men to do harm to him and to experience the wrath of his Father and to do so in a way that is lonely, beyond all understanding, as we have seen already in Psalm 22. So it is a very grave matter. For the Lord knows your heart. The Lord sees your life. And you're dealing here with something pertaining to what God did in respect of his eternal Son. In Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks of his desire to be searched by God. And I think this is very appropriate as we begin to think about this matter this week. For the truth is that you and I will not be able to truly search our own hearts. We suffer and struggle with the reality of the deceitfulness of our hearts. We always think of ourselves better than what we are. We always do it. There's not one of us in this building, even the most humble of us, even the most godly of us, still think of ourselves as better than what we are. It's just a natural consequence of sin and pride in our hearts. And so if we are going to engage in this process of examining our hearts and our minds and our lives, we are going to have to go out with ourselves to do that. We're going to have to ask God to do that in our lives. And the psalmist does that here. And he does it on the basis of a reflection upon who God is. He does it on the basis of a realization that God loves him. And then he makes this request of God that God would search him. The reason why David is able to make the request that God would search him is because of David's reflection upon the character of God. When David looks at God, he looks at God in respect of his omniscience and his omnipresence. What do those words mean? Omniscience means that God knows all things. And when David says in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me," he's talking there about God's capacity, because of who God is, his infinite wisdom and his knowing of all things, not just to discern the externals of David's life, but the internals. That God has a knowledge of David that extends far beyond any other human knowledge of David, even David's knowledge of himself. God knows more about David than what David knew of himself. And the second thing that we see is his understanding that God considers who he is in a way that nobody else can, because God considers him all the time. Morning, noon, evening, night. God, in his ever-present state, is able to assess who David really is. So it's God's capacity to know all things that means that David is under the light and the knowledge of one who knows everything about him, and that he is under the light of one who sees him all the time, as he is, not as he presents himself to other people, or as he presents himself to himself. And note that whenever David sees these two things about God, he doesn't deal with them in some dry, arid, theological or philosophical way. When David reflects on the fact that God knows everything about him, he applies it to his own life. It's not that David is giving us here a treatise on God's capacity to know everything about everybody. David gives us a treatise upon God's capacity to know everything about everybody. And he says, here's how I know that God is able to know everything about everybody, because look at what he knows about me. And when he says God is able to be everywhere all the time, he doesn't just establish that fact on the basis of the truth that he already discerns. He doesn't just state that as a theological treatise. He says it in relation to me. He knows me all the time. And that's the difference between a man who believes in what he hears as a mere theological grasp of some intellectual capacity, and a man who takes the Word of God, or a woman who takes the Word of God, and applies it to their lives personally. And I would ask you during this season of preparation, do not fall into the pattern of hearing the sermon and making an intelligent, theological, discerning understanding of the words that are being said, and leave yourself apart from it, but to actually put yourself under the Word of God and say, this is just not some theory. This is about me. Because if you come to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is not a theological treatise that you're participating in. It is something that you personally as an individual in are engaging with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God and the Father in heaven. The first thing we see, God knows everything about David, regardless of where David is or what time of the day it is. David says that, verse 2 and 3, God has a knowledge of his movements and his thoughts. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my lying down and my going out. You're familiar with all my ways. God sees everything that David does in his life. And there is nowhere can David can go to escape this all-seeing eye of God, he says in verse 8. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I sit on the far side of the sea, there is nowhere that you can go. There's nowhere you can go to escape the all-seeing eye of God. But there's more to this knowledge than that. God knows where David is, even if David were to be taken out with the known world. That's what he means in verse 8. If I were to be taken out with the earth that I live in, then you would know me there. If I were to go out outside the reality of the space and time as it currently is, then you would know me there. There's nowhere you can go on the heavens or the earth, the heights or the depths, where God does not see you and know you. He speaks in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? But it's not simply a matter of knowing the location. It's also about time. He says in verses 10 and 12 that God is observing him all the time. Verse 11, he says, surely the darkness will hide me and the light shall become night around me. In other words, I can escape from your purview during the night. I spent 2 days in one of the most beautiful parts of Canada this week. Or so I've been told, that Squamish is one of the most beautiful parts of Canada. I flew in to Vancouver in darkness. I traveled to Squamish in darkness. I sat in a hotel for 2 days, drove out of Squamish at 5 a.m., and I arrived, the sun rose over Vancouver on Saturday morning. I saw nothing of Squamish. So if you feel your minister goes off and has a great time in the most beautiful part of Canada, that's the reality of my experience this week. And when you actually think about that, that's really disheartening. I said to him, the next time you have a meeting, you have to set aside at least half a day to give us a chance to see part of this country. And it's even worse because they're sitting there telling you about how beautiful this place is and how much you would really enjoy it. And there you have spent 2.5 days of your life in it and seen nothing of it. Darkness hides a lot of stuff. Someone said to me, you'll wonder at the spectacularness of the mountains. As I was being driven up through that windy road from Vancouver to Squamish on the whatever day it was, can't remember, the days were rolling into one another. He said, you'll see the beautiful sound, the sea out the window to the left. I looked out the window to the left. What did I see? It was darkness. It was black. I didn't see anything. But you know what? God saw me. God sees us all. There's nothing and nowhere we can go at any day, time, at any season of our lives where God does not understand who we are and where we are. You and I have got to grasp that. We've got to understand that. Got to realize that there's nowhere you can exist, there's nowhere you can be physically at any time during the duration of your life that God does not see where you're at. But it's not just a matter of God seeing where you're at. It's about God knowing you, where you are at. And God knows us, not in some acquaintance way. He doesn't even know us as other human beings knows us. He knows us better than anybody else will ever know us. He knows the mind and heart of this man. He knows this man inside out. He says, verse 2, that he discerns his thoughts. He says, you perceive my thoughts. God doesn't have to try and work out your thoughts. A number of the things that I did when I was in the presbytery meeting in the Pacific Coast was they had a number of men who were coming forward for presbytery examinations about their personal godliness, and they were preaching the Word of God to see if they would be fit and able to preach the Word of God. And one of the questions that one of the men asked him was, one of the students, was in relation to his emotional intelligence, the capacity to look at another person, read their face, see what they're saying by their nonverbal communication, and then shape what you're going to say to their hearing of that, not just by their sounds of your words, but actually to how they react to you. How do you engage with other people? Do you just stand and look at them, open your mouth and talk? If someone's standing there in front of you and you realize that their heart is breaking, do you just tell them that everything is going to be all right? Or do you put your arm around them and show them love? That's emotional intelligence. And we are all varying abilities of that. Some of us find that more difficult than others. Some of us find it incredibly easy. But none of us can do it the way that God can do it, because God doesn't look at our facial expressions and seek to listen to the intonation of our voices or how we are moving about on our feet to discern what is he actually thinking about what I'm saying or what is he thinking about what he's saying. God doesn't have to do any of that, because God knows exactly what we are thinking in any given moment in time. He is known even before the thought is formed within our minds. Is that not astonishing? That God knows us so intimately. He says in verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows this man, his character and his being, because God made this man. And there's nothing that proceeds from this man's heart, because that's where all our thoughts come from. And there's nothing that proceeds across his lips that God does not understand. Before a word is in my tongue, you know it completely. We communicate through what we say, and we communicate through what we don't say. Sometimes we say things and we communicate. Other times we don't say anything and we communicate. And we have to read each other in terms of what we're hearing and what is being said. God doesn't have to wait. He knows the words that are already on our lips. Or this reflection of David on the part of God, this reflection of David on the part of God leads him to understand that God is the one whom he must seek to examine his heart. He speaks of the realization that God searches him out and God loves him, for God does so in the context of love. David realizes that God conducts a forensic examination of his life. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Verse 5 speaks of being hemmed in. We often think of the hemming in behind and before as being restrictive, but it's not a hemming in that's of restrictiveness, it's a hemming in of love. God guards and keeps. In Psalm 34, we read of the angels encompassing us, hemming us in because they're encircling us through a desire to protect us. And David has experienced that hemming in of God from even before he was in the womb. This man knows that God hemmed him in. This man realized that God loved him with an intimacy. This man realized that his existence was not merely the result of a physical union between his father and his mother. This man, David, realized that his existence was a consequence of a decision of God. This man understands that he has a life because God has given him that life. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." He says, "All the days ordained of me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He says, "You know me where I am at any time, and you know me not only in an external way, physical way, you know me in an internal way. You know my thoughts. You know my words. And the reason why you know my thoughts and my words is because you are a God who knows all things. But more than that, you know me personally because you were there when I was formed in my mother's womb. And you not only knew me from the moment of my conception, you knew me before I even came into existence. Because every moment of every hour, of every day, of every month, of every year, of every decade of my life, whether it be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years or more, were written in a book by you concerning me. There's nothing that God does not know about you, 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 and me. He knows it all. Whenever games we play with ourselves and with other people to hide what we really, really think. There's three stories in every life situation. There's a story I tell. There's a story that other people hear. And then there's the truth that God knows. And sometimes we hit at the truth that God knows to a degree. And sometimes people hear the truth that we have hit at, that God knows. But too often in our lives, the reality, the truth, we don't get to it and other people don't ever hear it. There's some of you in here today, and the truth is that you are by nature an object of the wrath of God because you've been conceived in the image of God that has been manifest through the sinful disobedience of Adam, and because of that, you're eternally separated from God. You are subject to the eternal wrath of God. That's the truth of who you are. And yet, we plead with God in His grace to let you see that. Because you're not seeing that. You're not hearing that. That doesn't mean that we don't love you. We do love you. But you're just not seeing the truth. And you're not presenting the truth to other people. And for those of us who are Christians, who have seen that truth, are we really living under the eternal gaze of God consciously? Are the decisions that we are making, are they really coming under the gaze of God? Not in the sense of Him having the capacity to see them, but us having the capacity to understand that He sees them. This man discerns who he God is. That's why this man craves God. He craves God. He craves the reality that God will give him. He longs for that truth. He's tired, you see. He's tired of living a life that is marked with ambiguity and uncertainty. He's tired with living a life in which he thinks he's doing his best. He's tired of living a life in which he's not presenting a lie. It's not that this man is living a lie. It's not that he's two-faced. It's not that he's putting on a Sunday face and a sixth day of the week face the other days of the week. This man is a man of God. This man understands God. This man knows the ways of God. This man knows that God knows him. This man knows that God knows him all the time. This man knows that God knows him in the darkness. He knows him in the daylight. This man knows that God would see him in heaven. This man knows that God would see him in the depths of Sheol. This man knows that God knows all that. This man knows that God knows him from before the foundation of the world. This man knows that God knows his thoughts. This man knows that God knows his words. This man knows that God knows everything about him that was written in the book by God from before God even thought of creating the world. And this man desires that he would know this God. And that he would have this God search him. Because he wants the truth. And many of us today are tired with living our lives presenting one face and yet living in another way. Are you not tired of that? Do you not want the reality of God in your life? Well, to have that, you must have God speak with you. And God search you out and open you up. May he lay you on the surgeon's table. May he take that knife and cut you from head to toe and open up all that you are. And say to him, God, please, please search me out. For there is iniquity in my heart. Search me, O God, and know my way. Test me, God. That's an astonishing, serious thing to ask God. That's a phenomenal thing to ask God. It's a wondrous thing to ask God. It's a blessed thing to ask God. It's a tremendous thing to be in a position in your life where you know who God is and what God knows about you. For there are many who don't have that today. There are many in this community today, and they're walking in outer darkness. And I'm not talking about a night time experience. I'm talking they're walking in outer darkness now. They don't even see the snow around them. They don't even see the beauty of God in it. There is green grass coming. I saw it in Squamish. No, I didn't see it in Squamish. I saw it out the window in Squamish, and I saw it in Vancouver. There is grass under the snow. I had to look at it twice. But there are people who don't see. They don't see it. But you see, there's no point in seeing this about God. There's no point in saying, I know that God knows me. I know that God understands me. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares for me. And then going on as normal. We've got to subject ourselves to what the psalmist says in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Test my heart. Know my heart and test me and know my anxious thoughts. He's talking there about his anxious thoughts because of the sinfulness in his heart. Don't read that as being anxious thoughts because, you know, somebody said something to him and I'm a bit nervous about it. This is wholly about this man's experience of God. And I would exhort you today. I would call upon you today. That you would ask God this week. You would ask God this week to search you. Not to search the other people. To search you. That you would ask God who knows you and sees you. That he would search your heart and see in you. If there is any iniquitous way in terms of your relationship with him. Or a brother or sister in this community. That you have to face. And you have to address. And address with honesty. And address with humility. And address because you love God and you love his people. Let God work in your lives, people. He's going to do it anyway. But if you eat and drink unworthily, he'll do it in a way that will bring chastisement. And you'll be sick, you'll be weak, and some of you could die. Now don't read into that I'm going to say that if you take the Lord's Supper next week and you're not prepared, you're going to die on Monday. You know well what I mean. Would it not be better to come to God and say, search me? And this is going to be a life of this experience. This searching is going to take time and effort and energy. There's going to be seasons of searching because we can't live in this searching all the time. We can't give ourselves to it with the seriousness that we need to. We can't give it ourselves to it with the integrity they must. Oh, that we could. Oh, that every day in our lives we would be able to live under this light. And we have got up every day of our lives and say, God, search me today and see what sins in me. God, you know me. You know where I'm at. You know my thoughts. You know my physical being. You have hemmed me in with your love. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm trusting you to do this because you know me. I'm trusting you to do this because you love me. Oh, every day. But we can't. We will not do it. We just can't do it. And that's why the session are giving you the opportunity of these seasons of searching, periodic searching. periodic seriousness before God, fasting and prayer before God. And I would exhort you with all my being that you would lay hold of them. You would lay hold of it. This week should not be an ordinary week as you look to the table. It should be a week when you have dealings with God. Dealings with God. And if He points out something in your life and you think, not that one, not that one. Here's a wee list I want you to deal with. You do this one, you do this one, you do this one, but don't touch that one or that one. That'll lead to, if God says to you, no, I'm not dealing with your list. I'm dealing with my list. You sort this one out. Then you have the humility to go as Nathan was commanded and wash in the Jordan 7 times and be healed and restored. Do not open yourself up to God. Have Him speak to you and then say, not that one. Whatever that one is, whatever it is, do not do that. For that one is the beginning. That one's the beginning of the process. That one is the one that God wants you to deal with to see if you're actually going to accept what you know to be true. That one is actually the one that God's going to bring to you because He knows that one is the one that you're holding, you're garnering, and you're keeping. And God's saying, if you want me to have dealings with you in love, if you want me to restore you in love, if you want to have a life in me in love, then that one is the one that I need to have sorted out. Because that one will show me that you understand the forsakenness of my son, that you understand the suffering of my son, and that you understand the loneliness of my son. That one speaks of the fact that I said to him, my son, my beloved son, you can cry all you want, but I'm not listening. That one says, for the cross he was born iniquity and shame. And that one says, for the iniquity that was set before him, he faced that as a lonely one. For that sin in your life, that you don't want revealed, that you want to be nourished, that you want to keep, that you want to hide away, that's the one that God will deal with this week. Because that one is saying, I understand. And I take the cup and I take the bread. I know who Jesus is. He's my Savior and my Lord. Do you know God? Do you know of His knowledge of you? Do you know of His love of you? Will you request Him that He will seek you out? His knowledge is a beautiful knowledge. His love is a beautiful love. And the request you make of Him, He will deal with you tenderly and lovingly and graciously, and He will enable you to do what you will have to do to sit at the table of His Son and receive the grace in Christ through a worthy eating of it that Christ would have you to receive. It's all of Him, and for that we praise His name. Amen.